starting a new series today. For the next today and the next 3 weeks, we're going to go, in some sense, back to basics, thinking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What does it mean to be one of his followers? We're going discipleship 101, and I'll give you the next bit in a second. But I hope that this series won't be boring for us. Maybe you think back to basics. Oh, I've been a Christian for 65 years. Basics? Boring. I'm really hopeful that these next 4 weeks thinking about what it means to be one of Jesus' followers will be really refreshing for us if we're believers. It might be that we're here and we would tick the kind of Christian box on the census, but to describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, well, that sounds a bit too serious. I'm hopeful that this series will help you think through, when I tick that box, what am I really saying? And it might just be that you would say, I'm not a Christian, but I'm interested. I'm hopeful this will be a helpful series for you as well, as you just begin to think again, who is this Jesus and what does he call us to if we're going to be his followers? Those words from the beginning of Luke's gospel, I think Luke's gospel is such a helpful place to go to ask this question, what does it mean to be a disciple? Because Luke says, he has recorded what he's written in his book so that we can know the certainty of the things we've been taught. We'll have heard all sorts of things about Jesus, but Luke wants to persuade us, show us, help us understand exactly who he has found out Jesus is. And so as we look at Luke 9 to 11 for a few weeks, we're going to get Luke's eyewitness evidence. He's gone to the eyewitnesses. He's drawn all the evidence together. He's written it down for us so that we would know with real confidence who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. So here's what. I think if we sat down with Luke and said, Luke, what does it mean to be a disciple? He would begin by saying this. He'd begin by saying, friends, following Jesus impacts eternity and everything else. Perhaps that sense of following Jesus impacting eternity is quite familiar to us. We might think, yes, people who trust Jesus, they get saved from going to hell and they get to go to heaven. Of course, following Jesus impacts eternity. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to think about that. But also the way that following Jesus is to impact everything else, every single area of life. I wonder if you can think of your week coming up. I think this next series is going to show us that every part of your week coming up, if you're a follower of Jesus, that should impact every single part of your week. Your waking, your sleeping, your eating, your drinking, your conversations, all of your week. I wonder if that's a familiar idea to us, that following Jesus is going to impact every area of life. Hopefully we'll see how in the next few weeks. For today, though, we're going to think about who Jesus is. If we're going to follow him, it'd be a bit awkward to not really start there, wouldn't it? Who is this Jesus that we're following? Estelle's going to come and read from Luke chapter 9. If you want to find it, it's on page 1039. We're going to read a little chunk of Jesus talking with his disciples and then an event that they experienced. As you find it, page 1039. We'll wait for Jesse to find it. Good. Hopefully everyone's there. Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray now because we're going to read the Word of God. And we want God's help as we read. And before we think about it, we want to ask his help now as we read. So let's pray that the Lord would help us as we read his word. Our Father, thank you so much that you've given us this book, your Bible, that we might know you, that we're not in the dark about who you are, about who your son is, about what he's done. And so we pray as we read your word, as we read your living and active word, please would you help us to see wonderful things. And as we think about it together and what it means this morning, please would you encourage our hearts and help us to be changed as we see what you say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Estelle's going to read Luke 9, starting at verse 18.
Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after this, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Amen.
Thanks, Estelle. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find when I read a passage like that, I think, what just happened? Why not take a moment where you are, if you've got it in front of you, scan through those verses again, see what just happened. The creche, the lone creche, is going to head out to creche. And we've just got a few moments whilst they head off to just look again at that account. Hopefully that's helpful. It'll be helpful, I think, to have that open in front of you as we look at it together, as we think about the first in our series of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, following him. We're going to think about who he is. I want you to imagine, and don't say the answer out loud because you might feel awkward about that and we might not want to share, but just imagine with me if you can, Jesus asks you the same question he asks the disciples. So he turns to them in verse 20 and says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Imagine Jesus turns to you and says to you, "Who do you say I am?" Imagine you have to give an answer to Jesus. He's standing before you asking you this question, "Who do you say I am?" How do you reply? Just play the scenario out in your mind. There's no getting round it. Nigel, who do you say I am? Jesus asks. Linda, who do you say I am? He asks. And you need to give him an answer. I wonder what your instinctive answer would be. It'd be interesting, I think, to go out this morning across the road into the park and do a little survey, wouldn't it? Maybe we should do this perhaps sometime. Go round the park and do a survey asking people, "Who do you say Jesus is?" A bit like Jesus says in verse 18, when he's praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" In some sense, they've done this little survey themselves. They get answers for Jesus. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others still that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. I wonder what we would hear if we went to the park and said to people, who do you say Jesus is? Any suggestions, any thoughts? What do you think people might say? A good man, yeah. I think that'd be quite a common one. Probably have a little tally of 6 or 7 next to that one. Any other thoughts? What might people say if we went across to the park and said, who do you say Jesus is? Yeah, I think we might meet some Muslims who would say, yes, oh, he's a prophet. Yeah. Any other, I've got some written down here. I can offer you some suggestions. I'm just seeing if you've, go on, Josh.
Messiah.
They might, a couple of people might say that. And we might say, why weren't you at church this morning? We all sorts of ideas. Here's a couple of other thoughts. An interesting figure from history, people might say. Or a good moral teacher. A bit like we were just talking about, a good person. They might go on to say he's a good person, but he was a bit misguided and he got a bit too big for his boots and that's why he got killed. Others, a prophet. Some people would say, do you know what? I just don't think this guy existed. He's a bit of a myth, a mythical figure. I think we might meet one or two people who would say, do you know what? I think Jesus is whoever I want him to be. People have all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is. But Luke, as we've said, wants us to have certainty about who Jesus is. And so he gives us answers here in these chapters. He gives us this conversation and this event to help us have real certainty about who Jesus is. And the conversation focuses in verse 20. They've talked about the crowds. They've talked about the park. They've talked about ideas, options. Now verse 20, what about you? Who do you say I am? And it's a vital question because who we understand Jesus to be is going to be so important as we think about following him. If he's just a good teacher, then following him might include listening to some of his ideas about what is good to do, but dispensing with other ideas. If he's just a moral example, then following him might include living a bit like him, where it fits with our lifestyle. If he's a bit irrelevant, well, then following him would be a bit stupid, wouldn't it? You don't follow a mythical creature, character. We need clarity. And Peter is really onto something. When Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Peter answers, God's Messiah. Peter's saying, Jesus, you are God's precious and chosen anointed king. And notice verse 21. Jesus doesn't tell him he's wrong. He just tells him not to tell anyone at the moment. At this moment, as Peter confesses, you're God's Messiah, is a huge moment in Luke's gospel as he begins to piece together who this man is. Back in Psalm 2, don't worry about turning there, just know this. In Psalm 2, God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And then he goes on to say, speak to the king, and he says, you are my son. And I'm content to call the Transfiguration a holy mountain moment. As we read, Jesus and Peter, John and James go up this mountain to pray. Verse 28. And did you notice verse 29? As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Jesus' appearance changes from Jesus, the man that they've been walking with for years, to Jesus, the majestic king, as his garments go lightning-colored. Can you even imagine the brightness? We see it for a second in the sky, and yet here is Jesus, bright and shining. Moses and Elijah are there, verse 30, and they appear in glorious splendor, but Jesus is the one who is bright as lightning. Jesus is in good company with Moses and Elijah, two figures from the Old Testament who give you a sense of the whole of the Old Testament. And yet again, Jesus is the one who is central here. He is the unique one. And then did you hear the Father's voice in verse 35? Verse 34, while Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Psalm 2, God says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." And he speaks to him and he says, "You are my son." And then in Luke 9, we get this event up the mountain where there's Moses, the holy Moses, and Elijah, and the cloud gathers just like in the Exodus. And God speaks from the cloud and says, "This is the one. This is him. This is my king, my son." Jesus is the Psalm 2 king. And so we see this clearly this morning. As we think about who Jesus is, yes, Peter, he's God's Messiah, God's precious king, the king. Jesus is the king. And this transfiguration moment acts a bit like, well, it acts a bit like, if you met Toby Roberts, anyone? Oh, you, Toby Roberts? No? Nobody? Don't say if you do know, but pop your hand up if you do know. Toby Roberts? We'll see if you're right, Emmanuel, in a minute, don't worry. Toby Roberts? No? Okay, that's helpful, actually. Imagine you're talking to Toby Roberts in the fish and chip shop. Let's call it salt and vinegar down the road. In the queue. It's a long queue, so you get chatting with the person in front of you. It's Toby Roberts. Exciting. Maybe this will help. Anybody? Does that help anybody? Yeah, okay. That helps a few people. Okay, you're chatting with Toby Roberts. Exciting. Is it? Oh, I don't know. Who is he? Oh, who's Toby Roberts? Well, you get chatting, and you think, it's quite a small lad. Nothing particularly magnetic about him, as far as you can tell. Baggy tracksuit, seems like a nice boy. Wonder what his order's going to be. Suddenly turns around and says, "Oh, did you see last week? See what I did? Climbed a wall. Climbed a couple of walls, actually. Climbed them real good." You're like, "What are you talking about, Toby?" And so he whips out his gold medal. Shows you his gold medal. Gets his phone out. Shows you a picture of him on the podium. Toby Roberts? It's a pretty big deal, actually. And the medal and the picture of the podium, they act like a kind of confirmation. A minute ago, you didn't really know who he was, but now you've got real clarity. This is Toby Roberts. The Toby Roberts. Now you all know. The medal and the podium, they act like confirmation of who he really is. And so here, the mountain experience for Peter, James, and John really proves to them, confirms for them exactly who this Jesus is. The Messiah. God's precious, anointed, majestic, mighty, glowing, bright and shining King. Jesus is the King. Not a good teacher, not just a good teacher, nor just a king, the king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the majestic one. Earlier, as you imagined Jesus asking you, "Who do you say I am?" I wonder if the king factored into your reply to him. Or maybe you imagined yourself saying, "Oh, you, Jesus, you're the king." And maybe you didn't. Friends, this is who Jesus is, the bright and shining, glorious King over all. And whether we've been Christians for years and years and years or exploring who Jesus is for the first time, here is something we need to know. Jesus is not small enough to fit in your pocket. He will not just go on your mantelpiece. He's too big, too glorious, too bright, too shining. If we've got small ideas about Jesus, we need to throw them in the bin and realize again, he's the majestic King of Kings. That's our Jesus. He's not just for Sundays and Tuesdays. He's not just an add-on to life. He is the King over the whole creation. And if that is true, it is not stupid to follow him. It seems like a really good idea to follow the King. It's a very wise thing to put your hope in the one who is King of all kings. If you're following Jesus this morning, you're following the King. You're one of the King's followers. That should feel good. This is no small thing to be a disciple of the King. But before we get carried away, we need some clarity about the kind of king he is. And Jesus strictly warns them, verse 21, not to tell people that he's God's Messiah. Not yet, anyway. Because he wants Peter and the rest of the disciples to understand just the kind of king he is. He's the King, verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He's the King who comes to suffer. The King who comes to suffer. And more than that, suffer to do something, suffer to save. The King come to suffer and save. Look at where his suffering leads, verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, whoever follows me, whoever comes after me, whoever is my disciple and gives me their life, will save it. Jesus comes as the King, the suffering one, so that he can save us. If you're following Jesus this morning, he suffers for you, that he might save you. Perhaps when Jesus asked us, imagine that scenario, when he asked us, who do you say I am? Maybe it's more common for us to reply, oh, you're my Savior. Maybe that's a familiar response to us. Maybe that's a thing that comes off your lips quickly. Who do you say I am? Oh, you're my Savior, Jesus. Yes, amen. He's the King come to suffer and save. The King come to face rejection. The very ones who should have accepted him laughed at him, mocked him, threw scorn at him. He's the King who wears not a golden crown like that one, but a crown of thorns. He's the King who is forced to carry his own cross to his own death. The King who is, even as he breathes his last breaths, inviting people to come and enjoy paradise with him. Maybe you remember the story of the thieves on the cross with Jesus. And he says to him, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says, you'll be there with me if you trust me. He's the King come to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sins, to suffer for us that we might be saved. Perhaps some of us very quickly think of Jesus as Savior and need reminding this morning that he is the majestic King. Perhaps some of us are very aware of Jesus lordship and kingliness, but need reminding he's our precious Savior too. He humbled himself to death that he might save. He stepped into history specifically to go on this rescue mission to save sinners. It would have been so easy for Jesus when Peter said, "Oh, you're God's Messiah," for Jesus to smile and say, "Yeah, I am. You got me. Finally worked it out, didn't you? Now bow." Philippians tells us that one day every knee will bow. That is a right response to Jesus, and yet when he's told you're the Messiah, he doesn't say, "Yeah, you're right, get down on your knees." He has great humility. He doesn't get carried away. He sets his face on going to Jerusalem to be the one who will suffer and die so that he can save. And we see in Jesus beautiful humility. No arrogance, no demands for attention, but humble, sacrificial service, suffering to save. And some people will say that it's foolish to have a king who suffers. Wouldn't we rather a king who's untouchable? And yet, as we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus' character and we find actually there's no more suitable king than one who is humble enough to suffer for his people. And isn't it better to have a king who is with us and for us and on the front lines, as it were, rather than a high and lofty king in a palace? Don't you want a king who is with you and for you and comes alongside? Friends, it is not a foolish thing to give yourself to this King Jesus, the one who comes to suffer and save. And if you want to call yourself a Christian, if you want to tick the box on a survey that says Christian, you need to know this is the Jesus you're putting your tick next to. You're saying, as you tick a box that says Christian, you are saying, yes, Jesus is my King who came to suffer and save. And if you don't believe that as true of Jesus, then perhaps you shouldn't tick the box that says Christian. It might be over these next weeks, as we think about what it means to be followers of Jesus, some people realize they're actually not Christians. That actually they're not followers of Jesus. As we see who he is and what he calls us to and invites us into, we realize that's not what I don't want that. I think if that happens to you over these next few weeks, I think that'll be a really helpful thing. If you realize over these next weeks that you're not a Christian, that will be helpful because it is the perfect place from which to say, actually, do you know what I do need? I need to become one. Perhaps as we think over the next weeks about what it means to follow this king, some of us might realize we're not believers in him. That's okay. That is the time to turn to him. If you realize over the next few weeks, I haven't been following him, come to him then. Put your trust in him then. Begin to follow him properly. I wonder if you noticed the call that he makes in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." If Jesus is naff, if Jesus is weak, if Jesus is rubbish, there is no point doing what he says in verse 23. There is no point doing what he says when he asks you to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. But friends, if Jesus is the majestic, mighty, precious Messiah, King, and Savior, when he invites you to follow him, offering you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, restoration with God your Father, when he offers you that and invites you to follow him and says, deny yourself, then it is worth it. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then it is worth following him, whatever the cost. I know some of you have been disciples of Jesus for longer than I've been alive. That is awesome. Some of you have made day by day by day decisions to keep on following Jesus, your King, for years and years and years and years. And some days that will have felt like a really silly thing to do. Some days friends and family will have been like, you take this Jesus thing way too seriously. And yet you have been making day by day by day gloriously good decisions to keep on following Jesus. And if you can look back over years and years of being a Christian and say, do you know what? Stumbling and weak are my efforts, but I'm keeping going with Jesus. You should be so encouraged this morning that Jesus, the one who is the King over all, who suffered, who came to suffer and save people like you, you've just kept on following him. That is awesome. That is such an encouragement to me. As I just look around and see people who have been following Jesus for years, well done. You're an inspiration. Keep going. As these later years get hard and knees get weak, don't stop making that daily decision to follow this glorious, majestic King who suffered to save you. Don't look back. Keep pressing on. Wonder what the Lord might be just helping us to think about as we think about Jesus, the one who's the King who came to suffer and save. Have a moment where you are just to reflect, and then I'm going to pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, the King who comes to suffer and save. Help us to trust him, help us to walk with him, help us to be people who know him as our precious friend, but our mighty King and our wonderful Savior. Keep us from making him small. Keep us from listening to what the world says about him. Help us simply to listen to what your word says about him. Help us to trust him, not just with the little things in life, the insignificant details in some sense, but the big things too, all things, with our eternities and with the everyday. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us great help as we think over these next weeks about what it means to follow this great King. Help us to look to him. Help us to trust him with whatever we face. Please provide us with all the help that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.